You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
So in the small community I grew up in, there were no daycares, certainly no registered ones. If both parents worked, you had to find someone who was willing to take your child into their home and just keep them alive till you got back. Both my parents worked, and so they had to find such a person. And at the house that I stayed in, I remember there weren't a lot of rules. There were a few that I remember. One was don't chase the chickens. The second one was don't break anything. And then there was this other one, and this was the one that I disliked the most. It was there was a nap time. I hated nap time. Amen. This lady forced me to rest, okay? And today, we're going to talk about rest. You know, it's interesting, today I love to nap. In fact, when I think back to those days at the lady's house, she would take me and my buddy Matt, and we were both about the same size, and she'd put my head at one end of the couch and his head at the other end, and we had learned if we turned towards the couch and put our feet together, we could whisper back and forth and hear each other. Then he would betray me. That guy fell asleep every time. And I laid there awake for hours. 30 minutes probably. Seemed like for hours. I love nap time now. In fact, I have a plan today to have a nap. And I will resent anybody that gets in the way of me in my nap. We have extreme views on things. Oftentimes, humans are drawn to the extremes. And our topic this morning is rest. What we're going to discover is biblically it's so much more than a nap. We're going to see that God takes this concept very seriously, and so we're going to explore it. You know, in our world today, there are extreme views as well. There are people that are anti-rest, and you may be wired this way. I mean, think about some of our idioms. I'll sleep when I'm dead. I expect all my people to give 110%. You know what? We're going to have our nose to the grindstone, our shoulders to the wheel. We're going to give 110%. If the sun's up, we're working. Come on, we're burning daylight. Let's go. Sometimes we're go, 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 go. But you know what? There's another extreme. One of the young pastors was telling me about an online movement that's taking place. That's an anti-work movement. Now, it's not new. There have been these kinds of things throughout the centuries, but this discourse that's taking place is sort of anti the 40-hour work week as being an extreme amount of hours. It's opposed to this idea of the hustle culture. There are some extreme views that would even end work altogether. We have to avoid this tendency towards extremes. So one of the things that I hope this morning, as we see the biblical narrative, how seriously God takes rest, we'll recognize that it's a very balanced view. The God who gives us work also gives us rest, and He brings them into harmony. As we talk about this, we're going to recognize that this is, in fact, God's view of rest is countercultural. If you have your worship guide, there's an outline in it. We're going to break this down into three parts. First, we're going to start with the history of when God introduced rest to the people of Israel. And we're going to see that God commanded this. Rest was a command. It was a rule. Then we're going to see how man corrupted it. But ultimately today, we want to see how Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all the things we were supposed to learn by God's teaching on the idea of rest. So we're going to begin at the beginning of the book. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, to creation. And any conversation about rest from a biblical perspective, we have to understand the word Sabbath. The word, English word Sabbath, is a translation from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to stop, to cease, to rest. And the first place that word shows up in our text is in Genesis chapter 2. We read this: Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his rest that he had done, finished the work that he had done, and he rested. That's that Hebrew word, Shabbat. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, if you sit and you think through that whole passage, how he's created the world, and he gets to the seventh day, and he says those things about it, we have to ask the question, why did God rest? We know that he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He didn't rest because he was tired. And yet the word is properly translated rest. So what are we being told? There's another place in Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. I didn't give you this reference, but I'm going to read it to you. It's referring to this idea of God resting on the seventh day, and we read this. It is a sign forever, the Sabbath, between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. But in this passage, there's an addition. He rested and was refreshed. God was refreshed. So that puzzled me even more. When I read the first account, I thought, okay, he wasn't tired. So what's he resting for? And then I read this one, he was refreshed. So I did a search to find out what the word refresh meant, and it means to breathe, actually to inhale. You ever go out and you see the flowers are blooming, maybe in a rose garden, and you stop and you slow down to breathe. I think there's this idea that God was appreciating and reflecting on all that had taken place. It's not about fatigue. As we talk about rest, I want your paradigm of what we're talking about to expand. The next mention of Sabbath doesn't show up until Exodus chapter 17, which chronologically with regard to time is quite a long ways from Genesis 2. And we get to Exodus 16, and it's this place where Moses has called the people of Israel out of slavery. And he takes them out into the desert, and they get out there, and there's no food. There's no grocery stores. There's no place to plant. It's a desert. And they start complaining about food. And God says, I'm going to provide you food. In fact, God explains, I'm going to have food delivered to you each and every day. I'm going to give you manna from heaven. And all I want you to do is go out and gather enough for that one day. And God was very specific. You can go and read more about this in Exodus 16. But he wanted to make sure you go out and you just get just what you need for the day. And God told him, he said, if you get more than you need for the day and you keep it, it's going to be all moldy and gross the next day. It's not going to last. People are people, though, aren't they? You know somebody tested it. Sure enough, somebody went out and they gathered more than they needed, and the next day there were worms in it. Ugh. Gross. Okay. But then God was going to teach them even more. He said, however, on the sixth day, I do want you to gather more manna. In fact, gather twice as much as you do on the other days, and my promise to you is it will not go bad. Awesome. Let's look at the passage. Exodus 16, 23. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow, the seventh day, is a solemn day, is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till morning. On the seventh day, God said, I want you to eat leftovers, and it's going to be good. I don't want you to go out and pick up more and come back in and go through the labor of cooking it. He said, I want you on that day to just live off of what you did the day before. But people being people, you know what happened, don't you? Some people went out on the Sabbath to see, maybe there's some more of that manna on the ground. Maybe I can get a little bit extra and I'll have more than my neighbor. God was not pleased. A few verses later in that same chapter, we read this, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you, notice that, given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. remain each one of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. As I was reading through that and thinking about what God had to say, I could picture my babysitter going, get back on the couch. God had to force them to rest. They had been slaves. All they had ever known in their existence was you work, you labor, you toil, and if you work hard enough, you will get enough. And so God is training them. He's teaching them, you need to rest. Just like my babysitter was teaching me, you need to rest. God took this so seriously that when it comes into the Ten Commandments, the penalty for it is the penalty of death. In fact, the Ten Commandments, which you can find in Exodus chapter 20, when you come to the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath day commandment, I want you to recognize something. There is more information given on the Sabbath day, on the Sabbath command, than any other commandment. Now think about that. Thou shalt not murder didn't get as much space as you'll keep the Sabbath day holy. Let's read it. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now notice this list and how detailed. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's set apart. This is about physical rest. It is about letting your livestock rest, letting your servants, your employees, letting them rest. But it's about something a whole lot more. It's holy. It's a day that is set apart. It's an act of worship. And we'll find it requires faith. Parents, have you ever looked at your kids and went, whoa, they need a nap? You ever looked at your spouse and went, whoa, they need a nap? Or an employee or a boss? You know, we do need to sometimes step back, but it's more than rest. It was also about slowing down. Maybe you've looked at a friend and you said, they're just go, go, go all the time. They move from one task to the other. They can't seem to stop and just enjoy what's there with them. You know, as I was thinking through what this would have looked like and recognizing that this idea of the Sabbath, it's a gift from God, but it's also a challenge. It's also a test. It required faith. In their society, if you didn't work, sometimes you wouldn't eat. And God is saying, I want you to move into that day and breathe. Breathe. And here's the thing. Recognize it's not all on you. Despite what you think, you're not keeping the world spinning. Some of you and some of us, and myself at times, we feel like if I don't take care of it, it won't be taken care of. God said, I want you to take a day where you recognize the world keeps spinning without you. Thinking through this, what it would have looked like, my mind went to a few snow days that we had when my daughter was younger. When we knew they were coming, we would rush to the store like everybody else in Wichita Falls when a snowflake shows up, right? Went to the store, we got all our groceries, and we would make this giant pot of stew. And all we did for days was just eat out of that pot of stew. We didn't cook anything else. We ate cornbread and stew. Some days we'd just stay in our pajamas all day long, laying on the couch, laughing, having fun. It was a stop. You couldn't really drive. You couldn't keep up the usual things that you do. And I think God was saying to his people, you need to stop. Rest. Look at each other. Talk to one another. Slow down. You cannot separate Sabbath from faith. Now here's the reality. As you go and you read the narrative, they failed. They didn't keep it. the scriptures will continue into Leviticus, and it gets expanded to even more serious and more dramatic. God tells them, I want you not just to rest one day a week, but every seventh year, I want you not to plow your fields or plant your fields. Whoa, what? Yes, I want you not to plow your fields and not plant your fields. I want you to trust me to provide enough for you. That takes a lot of faith, and the reality is they failed. I gave you a reference in your worship guide. It's 2 Chronicles 36. You can go and read. The prophet Jeremiah told them specifically, this is the reason you're going into exile. If you won't give the land a Sabbath rest, God said, I will. If you're not going to take this serious, then I'm going to show you how seriously I'm taking it. And so for 70 years, they're in exile, and the land gets the rest that the people would not give it. It's very clear God takes this concept of rest very seriously. As we move forward, they come out of exile, the people of Israel begin to take it seriously. They begin to keep the Sabbath. In fact, they begin to build a whole system around it with a whole bunch of rules. But they made another mistake. They missed the meaning of the commandment. And listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you seeking to follow God, if we miss the meaning behind a commandment, we are falling into drudgery. We're falling into cold, hard religion. We have to keep a hold and a focus on the meaning behind the command. Consider what happens when we lose meaning. Dallas Willard writes this, in the absence of meaning, look at that, boredom and mere effort are all that is left. If in your pursuit of Christ, if that pictures your pursuit of Christ, it may be that you've taken your eyes off of the meaning and you're just focused on the list of what I can do and what I can't do. Look at the heart of God. Why does he say these things? Why did he want them to have a Sabbath rest? Why did my babysitter make me take a nap? He wanted to teach us something. It doesn't all depend upon you. God wanted people to worship, to rest, to be together, to be still, and know. In the early days, they refused it. Then they corrupted it. Look at this list that was around when Jesus was teaching in the first century. They had taken the Sabbath. They were taking it seriously, but they were missing the meaning. Look at this list. There's 39 things on here, and each one of these has its own nuance. You go to each one, and they had a list of what it meant. So the first one is carrying. You weren't allowed to carry anything on the Sabbath, especially outside of your domicile, outside of your home. You couldn't carry anything. You could carry some things in the house, but only a few. For instance, one of the things you can't do is you can't write. That's number 5. So if you're in your home, don't pick up a pencil. Don't pick up a writing instrument. That's breaking the Sabbath. Can you imagine this list? Okay, it's a Sabbath. We can't do this. We can't do that. Don't do that. Hey, that person's doing this. It's exhausting. They're missing the meaning. It became drudgery, burdensome, and they missed the heart of God. The Torah, which also can be translated instruction, were the words of God to his people to have life, and they still are. So when Jesus, the God-man, showed up on the scene, he went after this teaching. We're going to see Jesus takes Sabbath very seriously. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to take you to every single one of the references that where he attacks this list, but I'm going to tell you about a few of them. First of all, there are 7 specific accounts in the Gospels where Jesus heals on the Sabbath day, and when he heals on the Sabbath day, he either intentionally breaks one of the things on that list, or he asks the person he heals to break one of those things on that list. That list was not from God. And Jesus wants them to understand the meaning. In John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, this is where Jesus goes and he sees a man by a well who needs to be healed. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus comes up and he has this interaction with the man and he heals this lame man who can't walk. And then on the Sabbath day, Jesus says to the man, I want you to stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Jesus just told him to break the very first thing on that list, the rabbi said, no, 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 no. Jesus told him, you pick up your mat and you go. A few chapters later in the Gospel of John, the whole chapter of chapter 9, which is a beautiful chapter, this is the place where Jesus healed a man who was born blind. He was a grown man. Everybody knew that guy's never been able to see. He's been blind his whole life. Nobody's ever healed a man born blind. Jesus heals the man that was born blind, and you know how he did it? I love this. Jesus reached down and got some dirt and put it in his hand, and he spit in it, and he kneaded it into mud. Guess what? Kneading is number 23 on the no-no list. He took the mud that he made, and he applied it to the man's eyes, and then he told the man, go and wash. Guess what? Number 8 says no washing. Jesus was coming after the legalist. He says, you're missing the meaning. You're taking it serious, but you're missing the heart of God. Chapter 9, verse 16 of that place in John, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. The man just healed somebody that was born blind, and these men look at him and say, he can't be from God. He's breaking our list. They had become to love their list more than their God. And sometimes modern followers are guilty of the same thing. Let it not be true of us. Make your way in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. There's one specific account that I want us to look at. One more time where Jesus is going to deal with this idea of how they've corrupted the idea of rest. Mark chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. It's a Sabbath day. Again, he, meaning Jesus, entered the synagogue, and the man was there, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, those who were watching him, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? They were silent. Verse 5, and he looked around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, I'm going to stop. If you mark in your Bibles, underline anger, because here's what you need to know. It is the only time in the gospel where Jesus is explicitly described as being angry. There are times that we can infer it. There are times that we can see it and how the context is. This is the only time it is written. He was angry. He was angry and he was grieved. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians, who were normally their enemies. Counsel with the Herodians against him. Notice how to destroy him. They'd started taking it serious, but they'd missed the heart of it. They missed the meaning. Jesus, in a place in the Gospel of Matthew, he's pronouncing these woes to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he says, you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, and this is certainly an area where he's doing that. Jesus took the Sabbath so serious, he was not going to let anybody distort the meaning behind it. If you're still with me in Mark, I want you to back up to look at chapter 2. If you go back to verse 23, we're told in specifically that this is still that same Sabbath day. And in the next few verses, what you see are the disciples walking along, headed to synagogue, and they reach over and they pull some grains of wheat, and they're rolling them in their hands, and they're eating the kernels, and some scribes or Pharisees or some religious leaders come up and go, aha, you're breaking the Sabbath. If Jesus might have been thinking, you haven't seen anything yet, follow us to synagogue. But here's what Jesus did say. Look at verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The heart behind the command. Why did God rest? He wasn't tired. Why did he make it such an important rule, a thing of such importance throughout the entirety of Scripture? For man, for us, because he loves his creation. And then Jesus has the audacity in verse 28 to say, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He came to restore the meaning. The meaning of Sabbath is a gift. It's an invitation to rest, to worship. Let's talk about worship for a second. One of the things that happens when we worship is we begin to focus on the reality that we're not alone in this universe. We worship God, who we believe created us. As we come to the Gospels, we believe not only did he create us, that he worked to provide salvation for us. One of the things that worship should do is remind us we're not alone, and it's not all on my shoulders. We have a shepherd and an overseer of our soul. There's a wonderful book. It's written by a man by the name of Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, that beautiful song where we learn that the shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. Philip Keller writes this about the shepherding role. Sheep will not lie down unless they are free from fear, from friction, discord, pest, and hunger. They will only rest when the shepherd is in sight. Now, I want you to think about that. When we worship, we are to put our sights on God. And remember, it's not all on me. I have a God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have a God who says, I will work all things together for the good of those who love me. It's not all on us. Sabbath day in the beginning was a day, and it was a year, but it's going to evolve and become something much bigger than that. As Jesus focuses on this concept, the meaning behind it, we need to recognize that Jesus not only corrected the misteaching about Sabbath, Jesus is the very fulfillment of Sabbath. That Sabbath day was meant to point to a relationship that was coming that was going to be possible for us. So we come to the third part of your outline where we look at how Jesus fulfilled this command, how he fulfilled this idea, everything that Sabbath pointed to. I'm going to ask you to turn one more place to Matthew 11, 28. Just go back to the gospel right before Mark. Chapter 11, 28. Now, there are other places in the New Testament where we see Jesus described as a Sabbath. You can go and read Hebrews 3 and 4. Those two chapters talk about this. But here is such an intimate and personal encounter where Jesus, in this place in the gospel, he describes what he is like. And this passage has been so meaningful to me because when I read this, I hear God speaking to me. And I would invite you to hear him speaking to you. Verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, this is an invitation to you as well. If you're here today and you are in Christ, this is an invitation to you as well. And you enter the rest that he offers via faith. The world is very different. Let's talk about sin, the sin that separates us from God. When we come to the idea of sin, the core of sin is independence. The core of faith is dependence. When we talk about independence, I'm going to do it my way, my timing. I will acquire, I will avoid, I will accommodate when I wish to accommodate. I will take what I want to take. I will control what I want to control. I will use, I will hoard, I will keep, I will win. And that's the message of our culture. Even our games reflect that paradigm. But Jesus shows up on the scene. And he says, I've come to give you life. And you can receive that life with simple childlike faith. The King of the universe wants you renewed and restored. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, I would beg you to do so today. And if you're here this morning and you're weary and tired, come closer. I love a paraphrase of this passage of Matthew 11. I'm going to read it to you. It's from The Message. Look at how Peterson paraphrases this. He says, are you tired? You worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Notice the balance. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. You say, Joe, there's some things that feel awful heavy. Well, the reason he can say this is he's offering to help you carry it. It's an invitation to dependence, to partnership. It's an invitation to learn. That's, I think, one of the things I love about it is he's telling us from the beginning, come and learn, which means he knows you're going to do it wrong. He knows I'm going to do it wrong at times. So what does this mean for us today? Originally, the Sabbath was a day. Then God talked to them about a year. And then Jesus shows up to a place where they've corrupted it, and he restores the meaning of it. Paul tells us that the law was meant to act like a guardian or a tutor, or if I could, like a babysitter who makes you take a nap. But it had a time. You see, nobody has to tell me to nap now. I appreciate and understand the value of it. But look at what Paul also says in Colossians. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. This was their dietary laws. And with regard to festivals or new moons, all of these celebrations. And then the Pharisee of the Pharisees says, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. If you've been listening this morning and thinking, well, Joe's getting ready to tell us we all got to start taking a whole 24-hour period off, no. Be good if you could. Some Christians do. I've never been able to accomplish it as a regular routine. Nothing wrong with it. It's not required. Did you see that? Christ is the substance. There's something bigger here. It's about abiding in him. That Sabbath relationship was meant to be a relationship that you could rest in and day out. Let us not make the same mistakes and commit the same sins of our ancestors who first failed to observe it at all, then they distorted it, then they corrupted it. But our modern day people, people walking with Jesus today, our biggest sin oftentimes is simply ignoring it. Listen. You need rest. I need rest. Let us not make the mistakes of the past. It's going to look different for each of you. Maybe you're at a season in life where you can take a day. That'd be great. Set aside a day that's an intentional day to rest and to worship and to slow down. I would encourage you to unplug. Doom scrolling is not resting. Binge-watching Netflix is not resting. No, it's a change in your rhythms, a change in your patterns, and a change in what you do where you intentionally focus your heart and your mind on the God who has created you, who sustains you, who communicates to you by his very existence. It's not all on you. You're not keeping the universe spinning. It's going to require some things of each of you, even though it may look different for us. There's some things we will all be required to face. One is we will have to say no to some things. In order to rest and to rest deeply, you will have to say no to some things. You can't say yes to every activity and every opportunity. You will have to learn to say no to some things. And here's the reality in our world. It's a go, 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 rush society. When you say no to some things, to some good things, some people will misunderstand you. They might even judge you or criticize you. In order to rest and to take it seriously, people aren't always going to get it. Your interior critic may not get it at first. Well, you're just being lazy, or you're just looking for an excuse to get out of. No, that's not the kind of rest God's talking about. It's an intentional rest. It's more than a nap, though it may include that. It's going to require practice. I've been trying to take this more seriously in my life for a few years, setting aside some time to rest. You know what? I fail at it often. Sometimes I can't shut my brain down. I am prone to worry. It's probably my greatest sin. I have a tendency to get in a place where I could rest, but I can't let myself do it. But I'm getting better. It does require practice, by the way. And here's what I can testify to you. I have tasted the easy yoke. I've even tasted it when there is a chaos and a hurricane of trials and controversy swirling around me. There have been times where I have come close to my Savior and I have it's okay. I don't need anything else but Him. It's available to you, but it's going to take practice. It's going to take being intentional. Understand this. We may not have a day set aside where it's a command. We may not have a list, and I don't want to give you a list. But you cannot read the scriptures and not see that God takes this very, very seriously. And if we ignore it, we ignore it at our peril. So my request, my plea to you, is that you would try it. Set aside some time for a day, one day a week, or a couple of hours in a day, monthly, yearly. Set aside some time to be intentional. Unplug from whatever sources you're plugged into. Turn your phone completely off for a while. Be in nature. Be with your family. Maybe find a quiet, comfortable place and spend some time simply praying. And listen, if while you're praying, you happen to slip off into a nap, that's okay. When you wake up, just say, "Thank you, Lord," because it'll be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our refusal to embrace your good gifts. I pray you give us the courage to be different, courage to think things like rest seriously, to even say no to some things, to find some time to simply be with you. You don't present it as an option. You present it as something that's a necessity, a time where we set our hearts and minds on you as we're doing this morning. But help us to take it into the rest of our days and the rest of our week. Father, help us to learn to abide in you, to walk in the easy yoke. Let you come alongside of us so that we're not carrying it all on our own or deluded into thinking we are. Help us to recognize that we're not keeping the world spinning. Help us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.